Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday throughout the nation. And on this occasion, it's important for us to know that our worth as a person is not based on what we do or whether we meet certain criteria or qualities under this quality of life ethic. Instead, our value exists because God set His image on us. He sustains us, and He sacrificed His only begotten Son for us and seeks to use us in His kingdom work. How encouraging for people to learn God's purpose in our life is not tied directly to our ability to do anything, but it is tied directly to His ability to use us, no matter what our physical or mental condition. So to look at this important topic, we're going to examine the words of Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 30. And there's going to be a few things that we're going to notice as we go through this passage. So starting in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all peoples everywhere to repent. The first thing we notice is God made all things. He is the Lord of heaven and earth and gives to all life and breath and all things. God is the maker and not the one who is made. In the intelligent design theory, He is the unmade maker. He is the unmoved mover. Everything that exists comes from God's hands. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 tells us, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things." I like those two words. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 127:3 that children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord. God is the power behind barrenness. God is also the power behind conception. We read in Scripture where God closes the womb of a woman and He opens the womb of a woman. We are simply the human instrumentation that God uses to make a baby. And you cannot, through sexual relations, create a soul, an immortal, eternal soul. Only God can do that. Likewise, God is the creator of deformed people that are born. Regardless what handicap a person has, God makes all people. We find in Exodus 4, the Lord speaking, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Remember in John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would become blind?" And Jesus responded, "Nobody. He was born blind for the glory of God." God gives to all life and breath and does not have any needs himself. Job 34 says, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Paul says the real God is one who gives, who pours out. He does not need anything from us. He does not live in temples made by man. He is the one who made you and everything about you. And there is nothing you can give him that he needs. He is rather giving himself continually to you. For God so loved the world, he gave. Our second thing we notice in this passage is God determined the appointed times and boundaries for mankind. In the Old Testament, Solomon made a similar statement in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Notice the Apostle Paul says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. That's huge. Remember the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children? I don't know if it's politically correct to say it, but you know, red, yellow, black, and white, we are all precious in his sight. It's true. There's truth there. All nations, all people are precious in the sight of God. No one person, creed, or national origin has a higher standing or quality more deserving of life than another. All, key word, all human life is sacred. Next, Paul says that God determined man's appointed times and the boundaries of their inhabitation. The Hebrew word for time in Ecclesiastes 3 is this word eth. And it means an appointed time or a proper time. And it signifies this appointed or fixed set time or period in which things are supposed to occur. The concept of the word also implies a proper or appropriate time for a given activity. Our God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. The psalmist says the steps of a good man are ordered by God, not put together by a series of random or chaotic choices. The Bible says both in Ecclesiastes and in Acts 27 that there's a proper or an appointed time which has been predetermined by our sovereign God for birth and death to occur. Solomon says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. These times are determined by the divine counsel of God. And as we are born, so we must die at the appointed time. Thus, to kill a life because it doesn't meet our criteria of quality of life is to play God. Abortion, the killing of an unborn human being. Infanticide, the killing of an infant. Euthanasia, the killing of the ill and infirm, and homicide, the murder of human beings at any stage in life, are all a revolt against God and an attempt to usurp the prerogatives and plans of the Creator. It is interesting that the word abortion comes from a Latin word which means to perish by untimely birth, while the word sanctity is defined as sacred or hallowed character, a sacred thing. God loathes such bloodshed and rebellion and has made it very clear that he will judge those who perpetrate and condone such behavior. Like birth, death also has its time. There is a clear and distinct difference between allowing the death process to occur and speeding it up. We have changed words in our society. Physician-assisted suicide is now called death with dignity. And 10 states allow it. We as Christians must stand firm against this evil. It's murder. Even many non-Christians accept the Ten Commandments as a law, specifically looking to Deuteronomy 5:17, "Thou shalt not kill." The word used for kill literally means murder. There is no exception clause for self. The argument that we have a right to decide when life is worth living opens Pandora's box to wholesale euthanasia. For many may not be able to choose for themselves. The choice of whether or not to use extraordinary life support, which serves to prolong the death process, can be devastating for a family. I know, I've been there. We have to prayerfully ask, is it really their time? We can never withhold normal care and nutrition from anyone. That would be purposely hastening death. But to allow the death process to occur naturally need not be an ugly experience for the believer. Psalm 116:15 gives us these words, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." We must trust in the wisdom of God in these matters. To everything there is a season. James wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God has a plan. The third thing we notice is God made mankind in his image. This is a fantastic statement. We are made in the image of God. We find this in Genesis. We find first the fact of the dignity of man, recognizing that man is God's offspring. The Bible says that man is made in the image of God, and he has the capacity to respond to God. He's made for God. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us, "The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." God originally gave life through the first man and woman that he created. Listen to these confirming and affirming words of Genesis 1:27. "God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them." The image bestowed on us comes from our Creator. It was not assigned to mankind by human beings based on a relative standard of individual worth or quality of life. The psalmist said, "Your hand made me and fashioned me." The Lord further expands on this in Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The Hebrew verb that's used in this verse, meaning to know, conveys great meaning in the Old Testament, going far deeper than mere intellectual knowledge or awareness. This verb means personal commitment and intimate experience with the person known. It's used in Genesis 4:1 for the sexual union between husband and wife. God not only knew about Jeremiah, he knew him personally. And he was involved in a personal way with Jeremiah before he was conceived. This personal and intimate involvement by God in individual lives extends to his personalized involvement in our conception and development. God says that each human life is woven by him, and he knits together each human frame in the womb. This personal, detailed, intimate, divine involvement with each human life reveals that God has a personalized plan for each human being, even prior to actual conception. God is basically saying, "I started getting you ready and the world ready for you long before you were born. I worked through your father and your mother, your grandfathers and your grandmothers, your great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers. Generations back, I've been preparing for you." What a remarkable revelation this is. History tells us that the mother of Sir Walter Scott loved poetry and art, so it's no wonder that he followed his mother's love. for those things. The mother of Napoleon Bonaparte was ambitious for herself and for her children. The mother of John and Charles Wesley was a godly and devout woman with great ability. God prepares for a child long before that child is born. Galatians 4:4 tells us, "But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, if we look at this verse in Jeremiah as though this were something extraordinary which applied only to Jeremiah, I think we would miss the big point. We would misread this passage. What we fail to see is that what the Lord said about Jeremiah is also true about us. There's nothing unusual about it. God never made another one like you, and he never will. God never made anyone else who can fill the place that you can fill and do the things that you can do. This is the wonder of the way God forms human life, that of the billions that have been born upon this earth, there are no duplicates. There are some of us that look a lot alike, but there are no duplicates. Each one is unique. Even twins. Each one is unique, prepared of God for the time in which he is to live. That is the word which came to Jeremiah to strengthen him. "Look," God said, "I've prepared you for this very hour. And he's prepared you and me for this time, for this world, for this hour of human history. Each of us is therefore both the goal toward which God has been working and at the same time the preparation of someone who's yet to come. And we have a part in their work." What a gift that we have. God has prepared you and I for this moment through the generations which lie behind you, that you might live and speak and act in this time in history. And finally, we must not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or thought of man. I'm grieved by this quality of life ethic that equates man's value based on what he can or can't do. That's degrading to the divine nature, an image formed by the art or thought of man. That's a terrible thing to think about. The pride of humanity has blinded many in our society in making the right choices. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, "As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman and with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." Yet, we can't begin to know the workings of God. We live in a society that has lost its bearings over what is right and what is wrong, where political decisions are based more on power than on morality and God's holy word. An overview of Scripture clearly reveals that the taking of an innocent human life is hated and clearly condemned by God, and that God especially detests taking of human life simply to ensure a quality of life or to cover sin. We don't know what is the way of the Spirit. We may have freedom to choose, but we don't have freedom to determine the results of our actions. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Society is quick to focus on freedom of choice, but slow to focus on the results of such choices. We soon forget that there are two victims in abortion: the child who dies and the mother who bears the emotional and psychological scars. With no acknowledgement of the loss of life, there is no funeral and no healthy grief process. This often leads to later relational issues and post-abortion stress disorder. Many women privately live a life described in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. After Herod had all the babies murdered, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. David Reardon, in his book, The Jericho Plan, wrote, "Abortion is an act of despair." He notes over 70% of women undergoing abortion believe the procedure is morally wrong. They act against their conscience because they feel they have no other choice. He points out that those who are experiencing doubts, grief, or regret about the abortion are unable to share that pain. He said they don't feel they can share with their family, much less within their church, because they're afraid of rejection. If they try to share their grief with someone who's pro-choice, they're going to be told, just forget about it and go on with your life. It wasn't even really a baby yet. Sadly, those who favor a woman's right to choose don't want to authenticate her grief for fear of casting the decision as being immoral. Denying the reality that abortion hurts not only the babies, but women, men, and families, as well as the church. Until we deal with the pain, we are never going to see the truth because it hurts too much. Look, I think I said this last year. Science wins here in the debate about when life begins. Okay? And Scripture wins at the exact same time. Because science says there's a tiny little living cell that swims into another living cell. And the two are joined together. There is no scientific way. It is not possible. It is completely impossible that two living cells can come together and create something that is not living. Amen. Yeah. Bam, science. There can be no logical argument that says that there is not life at conception. Amen. Can't happen. They want to pull the viable argument, but life has to begin at conception because two living cells have joined together to create a living being. And according to a doctor that we visited with during one of our stressful pregnancies, I can't remember if it was number one or number three, where he said, you know, it's a miracle that pregnancy happens anyway. Because based on medicine, based on science, it should never happen. God's hand is at work every single time a baby is formed. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances of the pregnancy are. God's hand is at work in that pregnancy. Every time. And if you want to bring science into it, I'll quote that doctor all day long. It shouldn't happen to begin with. But it does. And I think that we have to speak. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Micah 6:8, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. There's injustice that's happening. It's happening probably today, probably right now, in this very moment. There's injustice that's going on. And we need to speak. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. So, we have this argument from the pro-choice movement that says, hey, you know, Christians, you want to protect the unborn, but you don't care about the born. And that kind of looks like that might be the truth. When we look at the rising numbers of kids in foster care, the rising number of kids that are available for adoption, use the right A word there, the number of kids that are available for adoption and the number of families that don't have any kids in their homes, that could. I think it's atrocious that it's insanely difficult for a family to adopt a child. I think it should be as easy for a family to adopt a child as it is for a family to have one naturally. Or, let's make it harder to have one naturally and easier to adopt. I'd be okay with that. Because man, there's some people, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why he's choosing to give them kids. That's why we have them in adoption and foster care. But we have to act. We have work to do. I think we have to work today toward winning this nation to Christ. A secondary gain will be winning the battle for the sanctity of life all the way through. The unborn child, the terminally ill patient, the person struggling with depression, all of these are a person who is in need of care and protection. And we're to treat unborn children. We're to treat the elderly. We're to treat the mentally ill, the depressed, etc. We're to treat every single human being with the same kind of compassion that we apply to everybody else. All of God's creation. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. I don't care what sins in your life. I don't care what's wrong with them. I don't care if they think that they got it all together and they think they're better than us. I don't care. I don't think God cares either. They will know you are my disciples by your love. We love, we care, we show compassion, we seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. The writer of Proverbs 24 says, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we didn't know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does not he know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to every man according to his work? God knows our heart. This is the time in our country to take a stand and to share individually with people who are confused, because the issue concerning the sanctity of life, I think, is very clear cut. May our prayers be that our response to those that oppose the sanctity of life be God-centered, reality-based, and love-guided. Look, your life has value before us. It has value before our Creator. Even if you can't see that value, it's there. Your life is a life that the Lord has sent His Son to deliver. He loves you, and we love you. If you're longing to experience this kind of love, now is the time to come, that we would be able to share with you the love of the Creator, that you may come to saving faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, if you're looking to make Cornerstone your home, now is the time to come and let's start this process. Is the Lord calling you to some sort of ministry work, some sort of missions field type work? Now is the time to come. Be obedient and respond to that calling on your life. Your life has value. All life has value. And we should respond appropriately. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in your word. We thank you for your love for us, a love so great that you sent your only Son to walk on this earth and to be the spotless lamb, to be sacrificed, to pay for our sin, past, present, and future. God, open our hearts to respond to you openly. That we would come to know you more. God, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.